basically God with us. That's the Christmas story. That's the promise. It has been, is being fulfilled, will be fulfilled. This is part one. Part one is going to be promises, preparation, and faith. Those 3 points we're going to consider today as part of the Christmas story. Promises, preparation, and faith. Anyone here ever wonder if we're going to celebrate Christmas during the millennial reign? Anybody ever wonder that? Anybody? I guess I'm a weirdo. You did. Look at that. We're the weirdos. So, all right. And I wonder, I personally, if I had to guess, which I'm guessing now, just a guess, I think we will. I mean, Jesus is there reigning on the throne of David. Why wouldn't we? And you know, if we do, we'll actually probably get the right date. You know, so we picked December 25th. Someone picked December 25th. We've been doing it for decades and centuries and maybe even millenniums. I haven't traced far, how far back. We know the first celebration was the night that Jesus was born, and it was angelic, and the shepherds joined in, and we'll get to that down the road. And then probably after that, I don't know if there was any celebration for his first birthday or second birthday or 29th birthday or 33rd birthday. I haven't studied yet. When did the church actually begin celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ? My foggy memory of church history, goes back and, you know, it was a few centuries before Christians actually began to celebrate. And then even now, Christians in different parts of the world celebrate the birth of Christ on different days. There's the Orthodox and we have the December 25th. But if we celebrate during the millennial reign, we'll get the right date. But it's worthy of celebrating. The angels celebrated it very first. We're celebrating it now, and we have this season. But we're going to trace the roots of it, the promises. But first, let's open to 2 Peter chapter 1. The importance of the promises, some of which have been fulfilled already, some of which are being fulfilled right now in our lives as we live by faith. And some of them will be fulfilled. All of them will be fulfilled, but some of them are yet future. And some of the prophecies that have to do with Christmas are yet future. 2 Peter, beginning in the first chapter, at the first verse, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. I love the fact that the multiplication factor of grace and peace. God is willing for his grace and his peace to be multiplied in our lives. So whatever degree of grace and peace you have, you can look forward to more. More grace, more peace, greater peace, stronger peace, deeper peace, and the same with grace. Multiplied through knowing him, who called us by glory and virtue. It says, as his divine power, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So we have this promise in verse 3 that he's already given us everything we need. In our natural mind, we could say, wait a second, I still need a few things. You know, that's our natural mind. But the mind of Christ, we have everything we need in Christ. We have it already. If we have Christ, we've got everything we need. And any other of the incidentals he'll provide in his perfect timing, we can trust him for it and believe that they are ours. How will he that has not withheld his only son from us, will he not freely give us all things? Whatever we need will be there. Not when we think we need it necessarily, but when we really do need it, God knows it'll be there. Everything. Through the knowledge of him. Verse 4, this is where we get to the promises specifically. Verse 3 has a promise. But verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, as we look around the world around us, we see, you know, the corruption of the lust in the world, that's also being multiplied. It's increasing all the time. But we don't get swept away in the flood of it. As the children of God, as we follow Jesus Christ, his virtue, his grace, and his peace keeps us. The Spirit of God within us keeps us. Even while the rest of the world system is being swept away in a flood of filth and corruption, you know, we're on a different path. And ours leads to heaven forever. And we're still calling those out. Those that are being swept away in the flood of corruption and are crying out for some help, they realize they're in trouble. They know they need some help. And we're there to throw them the lifeline, to pray for them, encourage them, love them, tell them the truth, bring them, rescue them out of that flood. Grab them right out of that flood that will take them to hell and get them set on the right road, following Jesus Christ with us. Because the reason we're still here is because the church is still growing. We're part of it. It's going to grow today. Souls will be saved today. I'm not sure if there's anyone here. As far as I can see, I know everybody here, you've already professed Christ. So unless I'm wrong about that, no one will get saved here in this building necessarily this morning. But maybe next time we meet, if we invite them, if we encourage them. Maybe Devin. Maybe with her four sons out in the nursery, or someone else. But these precious promises, so we were saying, well, what is the most, of all the precious promises, what is the most precious promise? Well, there's some competition for that. One of them may be that the promise that we're going to be like him forever. Or maybe it's that we're going to be with him forever. And they all go together, because to be with him, we're going to have to be like him. But these are the precious, some of the most precious of the precious promises. There are many more precious promises. But as we believe them, as we believe the word of God and believe the promises, it changes us and we become like him. The Spirit of God working within us as we believe, the power of that gift of faith, as we employ it, as we exercise faith, we're changed. Not by our own effort. It's not even really our faith that changes us. It's the Holy Spirit that changes us while we believe, or when we believe. The promises, then there's preparations. There are things that God is going to do in your life, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year. You're in the process of preparation right now. And while he is with us right now, there's something ahead of us, for all of us. Unless you, well, even if you die today, there's still, then you get to go home and be with the Lord. Then it's really good. All of us are here weeping and planning your funeral, and you're there with the Lord hooting it up. So just remember that whenever we think about, there's the two sides of dying. There's our side down here as we mourn, but then there's, for every believer, joy forevermore. The precious promises. We get to partake of the divine nature by receiving and believing these precious promises. We become the children of God. That's how we became the children of God. We believed that the blood of Christ would save us, that his death and his burial and his resurrection was for our sake, and we could believe into it, and we have, and become the children of God. So many of these promises have been fulfilled already. We're going to look at some of them. Some are being fulfilled right now, as we're becoming like Christ. They all will be fulfilled. Let's turn back to the very first one, back to Genesis 3:15. This is where the Christmas story actually begins. At the very beginning of time. Genesis 3:15. And there's only two people alive on the planet. Just Adam and Eve. Bunch of animals. But no one else. Just two souls. And they've just fallen. They've just fallen into sin, and because of that, the whole human race is fallen. Like, it's, in some ways, it's a pretty sad day for humanity. And these two people go from their perfect state of sinlessness and holiness in their original creation to like all the rest of us, fallen sinners. And they're hiding. They got this little fig leaf thing going on. I wonder if we'll get any pictures of Adam and Eve and fig leaves. I don't know. I can't promise anything. It's just interesting. They're going to get a change of clothing before the end of the day. They come in fig leaves. They go out in animal skins, probably lamb skins. Maybe we'll get no pictures of the fig leaves. I bet we'll get a picture of Eve in a lamb skin and Adam too. Maybe. But that's the scene. And as the cursing begins, it begins with a serpent. And the Lord begins to curse the serpent. The devil, who's taken on a form of a serpent and beguiled Eve, stumbled Adam by deceiving his wife and causing her to fall. And then Adam stumbled right in after her by transgression. And as he's cursing the serpent, there's a promise embedded. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, right in the midst of the curse on the serpent, he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And Adam and Eve are listening to this curse. Some theologians believe that Eve believed it and seized upon it as she heard that curse. And when she brought forth her firstborn son, she was believing that her seed would be the one that would crush the serpent's head. But she was mistaken. Cain became a murderer. He was not the hope of the human race. But she was believing it. She was hoping for it as she named Cain. There was faith there on her part. Eventually, this promise would be fulfilled, but it didn't happen with Cain. As I was reading this, I was wondering Satan's hatred for all mankind. And I wondered if he hates one gender more than the other. Here he starts off by saying that God says, "I'm going to put enmity," war, hatred, war, "between you and the woman and her seed." So that's all of us. We're all born from Eve, from that line, and then through Noah and his wife. I wonder if the devil is more angry with women because God chose the feminine gender to bring the Savior into the world. And it's embedded in this promise. The promise is that the seed of the woman, it doesn't say the seed of the man, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. And the devil knew it right from there. He knew that a little baby would come out of a mother's womb that would be destined to spell the end of the devil and his rule and his havoc that he would reach, that he would wreak on the human race, that a little baby would come and bruise his head. And that the devil would get to bruise his heel, and that's a picture of Christ on the cross, his earthly life being crucified, tormented, not actually taken. Jesus made it plain, "No one takes my life from me." By human assessment, we would say, well, the Roman soldiers took his life. No, they didn't. In fact, they were a little surprised when he died quicker than they had planned. Crucifixion was meant to torture people a little longer before they expired. But in 6 hours, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he chose when he would go home to be with the Father. It was between the Father and the Son, not the Roman soldiers. So they didn't need to break his legs. They didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy by not breaking his legs like they broke the legs of the thieves on either side. But they were fulfilling prophecy. But just as the devil, through some unbelieving Jews that were in power, while other believing Jews were standing there weeping, knowing our Savior's being crucified, and they didn't understand, and the Roman soldiers start off the day mocking and abusing, and they end the day with their commander saying, "Surely this was a righteous man Surely this is the Son of God. Can you imagine the fear that struck in those Roman soldiers that drove the nails? Like, oh my God, what are you saying? What have we done? You commanded us and now you tell us this? You commanded us to crucify this righteous man, this Son of God? And many of the Roman soldiers believed. But this prophecy was fulfilled the day that Jesus was crucified and also proven the day he rose from the dead. Let's turn forward to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, and let's trace this promise out. We're going to find promises that have been fulfilled and promises that are being fulfilled and some that are yet to be fulfilled. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, there's a blessing here that we, every single believer, has a right to claim. I claim it quite often. Believe it with all my heart. I've proclaimed it to others if they weren't aware of it already. When people, especially when people come and they tell me, Pastor, somebody's got it in for me. I got this person again. And I say, well, we ought to pray for them. And they look at me like, what? And then I remind them, you know, you're a child of God. If they're messing with you, they're poking God in the eye. That's not safe behavior. So I say, we need to pray for those that have it out for you, that are persecuting you, that are abusing you. We need to pray for them. And that's what we do. Because of the Abrahamic blessing. And I haven't had anyone really come after me in a really long time. I can't remember when the last one is. I've forgotten. And whoever it was, I forgave them. I know there have been some somewhere along the line. But I'm positioned that if anybody comes after me, I'm like, I'll warn them, probably. I'll at least pray for them. Maybe I'll warn them, like, that's not safe behavior. You don't know my father. If you're after me, you don't know my father. And, you know, whatever you might do to me, I'll get blessed and you'll get cursed. And that's the Abrahamic, that's the blessing on every single one of you. You are under the hand of God. Your heavenly Father has his eye on you. You're more valuable than many sparrows and anything else on the planet, for that matter, including the entire universe. Your soul is worth more than the entire universe. Whether you believe it or not, whether anybody else thinks so or not, that's what the Bible declares plainly. Your soul, my soul, every single human soul. The universe will disappear in a moment and be remade and make another one. Our souls last forever. And they were purchased, they were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. More valuable than anything in the universe. But the Abrahamic blessing in Genesis 12, beginning at verse 3, says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there's two blessings here. One is one that's on Abraham, and then all those that would follow him by faith. We are children of Abraham by faith, according to the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Every one of us have the Abrahamic blessing. Ellen and Johnny have a double portion, but one portion is enough. They're twice chosen. But the Abrahamic blessing, that's for here and now. Anyone that blesses you will be blessed in your life. Anyone that curses you, there's a curse on them. They're in trouble with God. That's why we need to pray for them if you have an enemy. But then there's the messianic promise. Embedded in this promise to Abraham, which was extended to the Jewish race and now to every believer, there was the promise of the Savior, that from Abraham's descendants would come the blessing on all the families of the earth, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't named here, his name wasn't known yet, but the promise of the Savior, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So not only are we blessed, but we have a blessing to bring to whoever will receive it. We know the Savior. We are willing to tell them about our Savior. Let them know they can trust him too. We're willing to pray with them. They want to receive Christ. We can bring the blessing of eternal life on whosoever will. This is the power that every single one of us as a child of God has. Many of you here have had the privilege of praying with someone to receive Christ as their Savior. Many of you have done it many times. Some of you have yet to do that. That is part of the promise of God to you, Then you can begin to pray for it. Lord, give me the next person that I can share Christ with, that is willing to believe, that is willing to receive, that I can actually pray with, and then disciple. The power to bless is there in every single child of God. The power to bring that blessing, the greatest blessing of all. Let's turn forward to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. See, the promise was passed from Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then it was promised to come through Judah, one of Jacob's 12 sons. And so after that, then the promise genetically doesn't surface again until David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13, the promise is to David. He says, actually verse 12, he says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." There's actually two promises and two prophecies here. One is for David's time and the next generation, and the other was the eternal one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here, both here, and we find it in Isaiah and many other places, prophecies that are messianic embedded in other prophecies that are more temporal. But we find it here. One of the promises had to do with his son Solomon, who would actually build a physical temple that would actually get destroyed down the road in history. But embedded in that promise, because David wanted to build a temple, and God said, "No, not for you, but for your son." But embedded there is a promise that one of his descendants would reign forever and would build a house that would last forever. And we're part of that house right here, right now. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We're the temple of the living God that lasts forever, that the devil can't destroy. It's a temple not made with hands. It's made for every single living stone, every soul, here and all through church history and all around the world, every single believer, part of that house that Jesus Christ is building, the bride. And it's still preparation. Right now, we're part of the body of Christ that is the bride in preparation. We're not complete yet. More souls will be added. And when the last soul is added and the bride is complete, and all, I guess you would say she's, you know, ready for the ceremony, got her hair done and all that stuff. That's some of the things girls do before they get married sometimes. But when the last soul gets added, we get to go be with him. We're in preparation right now. The promises are being fulfilled. There's promises yet to look forward to. Now, if we go into the lives of these patriarchs, some of them were liars, some of them were thieves, some of them were murderers, but they believed and they received mercy. In Isaiah, let's turn two quick verses in Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6. These are the messianic prophecies in Isaiah that are most, you'll find them on your Christmas cards. Maybe you sent some Christmas cards out. Maybe they had some of these verses on them. These verses contain promises for you and I. In verse 14, again, this is a prophecy that's messianic, that's embedded in a more temporal prophecy. The temporal prophecy was to King Ahaz about his political enemies and what was going on in the southern kingdom of Judah at the time. And that was fulfilled, but embedded in it was the prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And as we celebrate this Christmas season, we celebrate Mary and her virgin birth. We get the actual benefit of what Mary submitted to and allowed to come through her body, we get God with us. Because when Jesus came and he died on the cross and he told his disciples, when I go, I'll send the Comforter to come and teach you. And every single one of us that's born again, the Holy Spirit's come to dwell within us. We have the fulfillment. We have Christmas, if you will, in our soul from the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, and he'll never leave us. We have God with us. God the Spirit of Christ. And through the unity of the Trinity, we can say we have the Father with us. We have the Son with us. Because we have the Spirit with us. And the three are one. But we are, every single day of our lives, we are enjoying the promise of Christmas. God is with us. The devil in the world system would try to distract us or deceive us and try and tell us, no, he's not really with you, but he is. We might not believe it at times, but he doesn't leave us when we don't believe him. He'll never leave us. And this is where faith comes in. To believe the promises and play our part in the preparations as we follow Jesus Christ. Things that we do, we don't always understand the significance. We don't know what God is going to do with us in the future. It's all part of the preparation. But when the time comes, you know, the human race, they didn't know they were waiting for the Messiah. Some of the believing Jews did. They knew of the prophecies, but they were the small minority. Many of the Jews didn't even know or care. Some of them did, the really devout ones that read the word. But then there were the Gentile nations. They were totally without a clue of who God is. They're worshiping idols. But the Messiah coming, it wasn't even on their radar at all. And so the human race was in darkness for 4,000 years. And then the light dawned and Jesus came. And the church quickly spread from the believing Jews into the Gentile nations. God had a plan and he has a perfect time in his plan. We need to remember that. That's an important part of fighting the good fight of faith. God's timing. Yes, there's challenges. Yes, there's distresses. Yes, there's a whole long list of them in Romans 8, which we've read recently. But things that cannot separate us from the love of God. They challenge our earthly mindset. They challenge our temporal peace. But they can't separate us from the love of God. God's plan. It's eternal and it's sure and it will come to pass. It's all, and it has to do with his timing. In the meantime, we believe the promises. And we have God with us. And now Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7, we find here another promise. And some of them are fulfilled and others we're still looking forward to. They will come to pass. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born." That's speaking of Jesus being born and laid in a manger. And finally they knew his name. The second part of the verse, "Unto us a son is given." That's speaking of the fact that he is and always has been the God the Son. He wasn't born, he was given. He was given into that human body. And this is speaking of the Christ. The Son that was given is Christ. The child that was born is Jesus. And the two be the miracle of the God-man, Jesus Christ. It says the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, all of that's already in process. It's come to pass. He's been called these things. The government of the kingdom of God rests on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. But this next verse is part of the verse that's not yet fulfilled. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. And Jesus, he's seated at the Father's right hand right now. But when he sits on the throne of David, that will be in Jerusalem. That hasn't happened yet, but it will. And we'll be there. We'll see it. You know, many of us are hoping that we live till the rapture. Some may be saying, I'm close enough to heaven, it doesn't really matter. I don't know. But We're all, whether we live to the rapture or not, these promises will be fulfilled. We're going to see Jesus on the throne of David. Right now, he's waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. And that hasn't happened yet, but it will. Maybe very soon. But right now, in the church age, his government is expanding. Soul by soul by soul, the kingdom of God is growing. And we get to be a part of it. We are a part of it, but we get to be a part of seeing it grow. As we share the good news, as we pray for missionaries that are sharing it in darker places. America's getting, I don't know, is America's getting lighter or darker? There's a battle going on, but we have a role. Don't dismay. Let's be filled with the joy of the Lord. Count it a privilege. Let's be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, salt of the earth and light of the world. This is an exciting time to be alive. America needs the church, and it needs the church to shine brightly and love powerfully. Soon we'll see Jesus on the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We'll start in Luke 1. I don't know how far we'll get today, but again, this is a series, so we don't have to get so far. But we'll just whet the appetite, getting up close to what happened 2,000 years ago. We're fast-forwarding from Isaiah. To Luke chapter 1. And the Christmas story really begins to be revealed in time, about the time of Christ's birth. But it starts, first of all, with John the Baptist, with his conception, his parents, and his being born, and his ministry to prepare the way of the Lord. And in some ways, we have a parallel ministry. As we go about our daily routine and let God interrupt it and change it as he will, we want to be available to that. When God wants to interrupt our daily routine and take us on a different course for his purposes, for his glory. Some are planning a missions trip this coming fall, if you want to be a part of that, to Albania and the Balkan nations. I'm just making my plans now to go to the European conference. And if you're interested in that, let me know. But, or maybe you don't have to go far away. Maybe he just wants to interrupt your plans to alter your schedule for today or tomorrow. Cross the street to a neighbor. Out of your way for a coworker. But to be led by the Holy Spirit. To not just stay in the routine, but to let the routine become holy. As we sanctify it in prayer and give our lives to Christ every single day and purpose to follow his plan for our life. And when he wants to interrupt our schedule, don't resist. Be redirected and enjoy what it means to live by faith. I'm not I try to keep a schedule. I try to be punctual on time. But, I recognize this. My Heavenly Father keeps my schedule. And it's wonderful. He does a lot better job of it than I do. Sometimes he reminds me of things that I would have forgotten otherwise. I didn't look in my planner today, or it never made it there, or whatever, but God sees to it. Maybe sometimes I forget something that I planned on, but he didn't. And just hope that's the case. But for us to go as John the Baptist did, to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what we're doing as we go about our daily business. As we testify of our Lord Jesus Christ and people here, they watch the way we live. Our impact on their life is to prepare their heart. We can't save them. We didn't die for them. Our blood doesn't have that power, but our words tell of one that does. And if as we live and speak the truth consistently, it impacts people and it prepares their hearts, brings about curiosity or a hunger, a thirst for Jesus Christ. And then we can give them the good news and Jesus will save them. That's why we're here, to tell them. And that's what John the Baptist did. He just prepared people. He said, get ready. The king is coming. That's our privilege. Next time we're together, we'll get deeper into this and the preparation part and the faith. Some interesting things here in the story of the Christmas story. Father, we ask that you would help us to grasp your plan for our lives today and in this season and the opportunities that we're going to have in these next few weeks as the Western world celebrates the birth of our Lord. Father, and we know him. And those around us, maybe many of them don't know that we know you. Just as it was when Jesus walked the earth and the people did not know he was your son, our Savior. And they don't know you, so they didn't know him. Father, but help us, Lord, to fulfill your will and shine the light, be the light of the world, have the joy that surpasses anything this world knows, your joy fulfilled in us, and then be ready to speak the words of the gospel, the explanation for our joy. We have good news, good reason to have your joy, and good news for those that don't know you. Father, as far as I know, everyone here has prayed to receive Christ. If there's someone here that hasn't, I want to encourage you to ask Christ to be your Savior. Simply ask him and he'll do it. Ask him to come and live within you and to fill you with his Spirit, and he will. But Lord, help us to not lose track of what's really important. In all the busyness of this season, help us to stay focused. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we have a few...